Brethren, how close do you think God wants us to walk with Him? How consistently does God want us to walk in the Spirit? How frequently does He want us to have the mind of God? How frequently does He want us to know the will of God and be walking in that will? I'm going to answer these questions this morning from God's Word, because God's Word has the answer. And this morning I'm especially going to be talking to those of you who are no longer struggling to be willing to put sins out of your life and who have put those things out of your life long ago. You've settled long ago that you're going to walk with God. There's no question about it in your mind. You don't know of any specific sin or unwillingness that's between you and God, and yet you know that there's something between you and God, because you know that you're not walking as Jesus Christ walked. You know that you're not walking 100% of the time in the will of God and speaking and acting and living according to the will of God, and that your nature is not according to the nature of God on a consistent basis, and you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And to you this morning especially, I'm addressing this message. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Speaking this morning of the fellowship of the Father and of the Son. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now there's two words that I'm going to define for you that are very important to our Bible study here this morning. One of those words is the word for fellowship, which in the Greek is koinonia. And this word koinonia means an association in sharing one with another. It means that you're having fellowship, you're having an association with someone, and in that association there is more than just an association, but there's an intimate sharing also going on. And this Greek word was commonly used of the marriage relationship. It was referred to as a koinonia. And the word also is used of a joint participation or a mutual sharing, as it is in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, about being koinonoi, joint participants in the divine nature. And so this is the flavor and the meaning of koinonia, is a deep and intimate sharing and association with. Another word that's important this morning to understand the meaning of, that's used many times in the verses we're going to be looking at, is the word abide. And the Greek word for abide is the word meno, and it means to dwell or to remain. It's used of dwelling, it's used of remaining. The basic root idea of meno is the idea of permanency, the idea of consistency. And in every different way that the word meno is used, whether it's used of remain or abide or dwell or, you know, live, like live in a house or stay somewhere, it's always containing this idea of permanency and consistency. And so this is important to keep in mind as we read different verses now this morning that have that word abide in them and that have the word fellowship in them. Now, in our first scripture here in 1 John 1:3, we see a simple statement that indeed our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And this, what this is saying is that our fellowship is not with darkness or the unfruitful works of darkness, as it says later on here in 1 John, but our fellowship, our association and intimate sharing and participation with and in is with God Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now that is really a very profound thing. You think of God usually as an entity that's in heaven. And we're on earth, and we pray to Him, and we worship Him, and we hope that every once in a while He'll come down and this type of thing. But the biblical concept of our relationship with God and our knowledge of God is that we fellowship with God. That God is in us and among us and with us and abiding with us. And that this is the relationship that we are to have with God and on a consistent basis. It's not a relationship that we automatically have. Because when you're not manifesting God, when you're not living according to God, obviously you are not in that fellowship. Now, this word fellowship and the word abide are used in different senses. And sometimes they're talking about just a minimal relationship with God. And other times they're talking about the maximum relationship with God. And we're going to look at different verses that use them in these different ways. In other words, there has to be some fellowship and some form of fellowship with God in order for us even to be saved and even to consider ourselves Christians. Likewise, there has to be some form of God abiding in us and we abiding in God in order for us to even be Christians and be saved. But there also is a deeper sense in which these terms are used, and we're going to look at both usages. And especially this morning, we're going to be concentrating on that deeper sense in which this abiding and this fellowship is the same kind of abiding and the same kind of fellowship that Jesus Christ had with His Father when He walked on this earth. Now, it speaks here of fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. And there's two kinds of fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ. One is with the glorified Son of God. You know, the Bible tells us how that He was glorified, how that He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father, and so forth. And with that exalted Son of God, through whom God still manifests Himself and who therefore truly can be called God, we have a spiritual fellowship that we are to be consistently partaking of. But the other fellowship that we are to consistently have with Jesus Christ is fellowship with the historical Jesus, fellowship with the obedient Son of Man. For example, when the Apostle Paul spoke of the fellowship of his sufferings, Jesus Christ is not suffering in heaven. See? Jesus Christ is all done suffering. What Paul was referring to was the historical suffering of the Son of Man and fellowshipping in that we, when we suffer according to the will of God, that we are at that time fellowshipping with the sufferings of Jesus Christ as the historical Son of Man. See, because He's not up there suffering in heaven right now. So that's, and then the other type of fellowship is what I mentioned earlier, of fellowshipping in the spiritual sense with Him, now with the glorified Son of God. Now, I'm going to read some scriptures for you that talk about the different depths of abiding in this fellowship. As I mentioned earlier, I was going to do, and what I'd like you to do is keep your thumb in 1 John, or your finger, if you don't have any thumbs. Keep your thumb in 1 John, and then turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15. And we're going to go back and forth between the Gospel of John and the book of 1 John for a while, so just keep your finger in the 1 John, and likewise keep it in John 15. We're going to go back and forth between these two books for a while. Now, there is a certain minimal sense in which we need to be in fellowship and abiding in Jesus Christ. John chapter 15 and verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine, so neither can you, unless you abide in Me." In other words, He's saying you cannot bear any spiritual fruit, any fruit of Christianity or any fruit of Christ. You can bear good human fruit, but you can't bear any fruit of Christ at all without abiding in me. Then in verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So here we see, if you're not abiding in Christ, you are unsaved. You are one of those tares that's going to be torn up in the last day and burned with fire. Okay, now back in 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that if he should appear, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him at his coming. Reading here from the New American Standard, and it means to be put to shame from him. In other words, not that you're just, he comes and you're a little bit ashamed because, you know, you haven't lived quite as good as you should have. No, what he's talking about here in this verse 28, and the force of the Greek here, is that you are ashamed from and put away from him. That you are one of those who is cast into outer darkness and so forth. So those who have confidence that his coming are those who know him, who love him, who are saved. Those who are put away from him in shame are those who are unsaved. Those who would cry, Lord, Lord, and Jesus would say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Okay? And John chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. What this means is that, as you read, if you would read the rest of the chapter, which I won't take time to do this morning, you see that what this is talking about is walking in sin as a lifestyle. It says elsewhere in 1 John that whoever sins is of the devil. But then it also says in 1 John that if we say, addressed to the church, he was addressing this letter to church people, if we say that we have no sin, we're a liar. And it says in 1 John also that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. See? And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So the book of 1 John recognizes that Christians do sin and that they need to seek forgiveness of their sins. But in this context of 1 John, and it's all in the same book, see? But in this context of 1 John, it's talking about those who sin as a way of life and who are living in sin as opposed to living for Jesus Christ. It's talking about those who are not abiding in Christ at all, in even this minimal sense that we've been looking at. Okay? So no one, then, who abides in him sins, and no one who sins has seen him or knows him. Okay, now I'd like to talk about the other sense and show you some scriptures that have the deeper sense of abiding and how that there is a place in God where God would have every disciple of Jesus Christ to be, where you are abiding in Christ and you are having fellowship with the Father and fellowship with the Son in such a manner that you can say that you have the mind of Christ. John chapter 15, Gospel of John chapter 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And so here we're seeing the idea of much fruit, and we're seeing the idea also that, and I want to talk about this a little bit, that if we abide in Christ, and if his words abide in us, that we ask whatever we wish, and it shall be done for us. Now, obviously we know that this is not true of just any Christian, you know, that there have been many times that we ourselves have asked and not received. And it talks in the book of James about how you ask amiss different times. You don't pray according to the will of God. But here Jesus said, if we abide in Him, we will ask whatever we wish, and it shall be done for us. Now, some people try to take a verse like this and play games with it. And they say, well, it's all faith. You know, if you believe strong enough and big enough, then it'll be done. You know, if you just get your mind into a framework where you really think it's really, really, really going to happen, not just really, really, but really, 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 then it'll be done. See? And so it's like there's all these degrees of faith, and somehow, you know, if you just believe. But see, that's not the concept that Jesus imparted. The concept that Jesus imparted was that if you abide in me, if you are consistently and continually abiding in me, even as I abide in my Father, then you will ask whatever you will, and it shall be done. And the reason it shall be done is not because of the degree of your faith, but because you are asking according to the will of God. And therefore, you can have perfect faith, you see. You are asking according to the will of God because you are living in the presence of God. And your mind has the mind of God. And so, this is that deeper place of abiding, and referred to here in the same context, where we bear much fruit and ask whatever we will. Now, this means that if a person abides in the mind and will of God with the same depth and the same consistency that Jesus Christ did, that he can ask whatever he will and have it done for him, even as Jesus Christ did. This is what Jesus is saying. Now, I know no living man, that I'm acquainted with at least, who is walking in this place. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we absolve ourselves of all responsibility to fulfill the Word of God in this matter and say, well, just generalize the whole thing and say, well, it's an ideal that we should all be striving to attain to, and we should all be trying to be better people, and we should all be trying to, you know, do this more and do that less and all this and so on and so forth, and get a little bit sentimental about it and then just forget about it and all go home and have our Sunday dinner, you see. Is that what God's will is for us this morning? Or would God speak to you and say, if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, here's the goal. And until you've attained this goal, then I want you to continue to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what I think God wants to say to us this morning. That all of us have somewhere higher to go. That this goal is a goal that different people have attained to different degrees, that there are people who have gotten closer to attaining this than others have. And we know that. We do know that. And therefore, all of us are obligated before God to be striving, even as a runner strives for a prize, for this goal. The goal being God Himself. The goal being the mind of God, the heart of God, the nature of God living within you. See, Jesus could say and mean it, that the Father never turns me down. The Father never refuses me. The Father always does what I ask Him to do. See? And the reason for that was because He was in the Father and the Father was in Him, in the deepest and most consistent basis. So, there's one verse that I think succinctly summarizes this walk with God. And that's in the Gospel of John, before I read that, I also want to read 1 John 2:6. So turn back to 1 John, chapter 2 and verse 6. The one who says he abides in Him, in God, ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Or in Jesus Christ, rather. The one who says he abides in Him, in Jesus Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Now, what was the manner in which Jesus walked? If we say we abide in him, we ought to walk in the same manner in which he walked. This is the in the Gospel of John, chapter 10 and verse 30. And see, this again is that deeper sense of abiding. That it's talking about more than just, you know, abiding in him. It's talking about more than being just in the covenant. See? Just in the covenant. But it's talking about an actual experiential abiding consistently in Jesus Christ and consistently having fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ. Walking even as he walked. John, Gospel of John chapter 10 and verse 30 describes what that walk is and what that place is. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. That's it. If you can say, I and the Father are one, then you've arrived. And if anybody has arrived, please let me know, because I'd like to learn some things from you. You know, really. But this is the goal that every Christian should be striving to attain to. When you come to a place where you have you've set your face like flint and you're walking as far as, you know, sin, and you know, you're not still struggling with you know, should I give up sleeping with my girlfriend or not, or should I, you know, am I willing to do that? Yeah, that, all that's way behind you. And you're in a place where you're not seeking to quit doing things, but you're seeking more and more as you're maturing spiritually to start doing things and to become something, you see? And there's really not so much for you to give up and quit doing anymore, but there's more for you to start doing and more for you to become as a human being and as a Christian, as a son of God. Now are we the sons of God, see? And so this is the goal, to be able to say, I and the Father are one. Now, of course, it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to say it and have it be true. And what I'm talking about is saying it and have it be true. That we would have the mind of God, that we would walk as Jesus Christ walked. You see, it's so easy to fall into the rut of having Christianity as a religion and just, you look at verses like this that talk about abiding in him and ask whatever you will and it shall be done, and that we ought to walk even as Jesus Christ walked, and we ought to be even as Jesus Christ was, and all this type of thing. And it can be like holding a mirror up to your face, as it speaks of in the book of James. And you look at it, and you see that you're not measuring up to it, and you kind of shrug your shoulders and think, well, I guess I don't, and I guess I can't. And so you just kind of walk away from it and forget about it, because it's painful to have to face the fact that, you know, there's something more to do. That slothfulness in us wants to just say, just shrug your shoulders and forget it. Don't strive to attain that high goal of the high calling in Christ Jesus, that upward call. But God wants us to keep that mirror ever before us. Ever before us. I'd like to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4. You can turn there with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, there's nothing that God has or would withhold from us to make it impossible for us to attain. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And this word true knowledge is the word epignosis. And it means that full and true and intimate knowledge of God. That through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Calling us by his own glory and excellence. the glory and excellence that we should be seeking to have in our lives is God's own. That's how high we're supposed to be reaching. For by these, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become. You might become something. You might become partakers, koinonoi, fellowshippers, mutual participation in the divine nature. That you might become actual partakers of the divine nature, sharing in the divine nature. Not just God here and you here, but you here and God within. Sharing the actual divine nature of God. Not just once in a while, but all the time, every day, 24 hours a day throughout your life, that you would be continually sharing the divine nature. This is what this Word of God here is talking about. And it lets us know that we have been given the provision to do that. That God, it lets us know that God is not withholding anything from us that's possible for us to do that. But that it is possible, and that God has given us all we need to have to be able to come to that place. And that therefore, we should be reaching for that goal, that we should be coming to that place, that we should be seeking to know God in that way. To have a continual awareness of and submission to the mind of God, so that we can say, I and my Father are one. I am continually aware of, continually I have set the Lord continually before me, and I am continually aware by the presence of His Spirit, by the mind of God imparted to me, because I'm walking closely with God, because I'm fellowshipping with Him, because I'm abiding in Him, that I can ask whatever I will and it shall be done, because I ask automatically according to the will of God, because the mind of God is in me. Now, what are the fruits of this walk? The fruits of this walk are seen consistently in the life of Jesus Christ. And He is our pattern. I'd like you to look at 1 Peter and chapter 2 and verse 22. Speaking of Jesus, it says, He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. There was no deceit. There was no guile in His mouth. He was sinless. He was sinless, and His speech was always with grace, you know, seasoned with salt. And 1 Peter 2:23, another fruit is meekness. That Jesus Christ, while being reviled, He did not revile in return. Can you stand to be reviled without reviling in return? Do you always refrain from reviling in return when someone reviles you? That would be one of the fruits. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. He knew God, He knew God's will, and He knew God's mind, and therefore He could entrust Himself to God. In the midst of all of these sufferings, in the midst of all these persecutions and revilings, He knew where He was in God, and therefore He paid no more attention to those kinds of things than we do to a dog that barks at us as we walk down the street. John, Gospel of John, chapter 4 and verse 34. We're going to stay over in the Gospel of John now, and that's where we'll be finishing up, is in the Gospel of John. Chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. This is the kind of zeal that God wants us to have for the will of God to be done in us and through us. Not that just when we're emotionally charged up that we have a zeal, you know, for the work of God because we feel that way at a certain point in time. But where we are consistently zealous for the work of God, no matter how we feel emotionally, emotion really plays no part in it, but our food is to do the will of Him who sent us. Just like we eat three meals a day without fail, and we're always careful to take care of that area of our life, we are likewise careful to be walking in the mind and in the will and in submission to the will of God. It's our food. It's our actual food. It's our main purpose of life. It's what our, you see, back in these days especially, the main thing that people were involved with was survival. Having enough food to eat, having, you know, clothing and shelter and a place to stay. There was much more of a survival mentality in their culture than there is in ours, because it was tougher to survive then than it is now. And so food If you look at the animal world, you see the same thing. That it's the whole. You could practically sum up the whole animal world by saying it's one big food chain. Somebody's constantly eating somebody or something, and getting ate by somebody. You know, and it just goes on and on. The whole thing revolves around food, and the lives of people at this time largely revolved around obtaining food. And so, Jesus' food, and our food should be to do the will of God, to have the mind of God and do the will of God. John 13. You see, God wants us to walk in a spiritual realm that is far removed from what the world is doing, what their goals are. And by doing that, we bless the world. And we improve the world. By not doing it, we become a part of the world with all of its lusts and ungodliness. John 13, 12 to 14. And so when He had washed their feet, this is another fruit, the fruit of humility. When Jesus had washed their feet and taken His garments and reclined at table again, He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." See, now, this is important on this aspect of humility. Jesus did not say, "You call me teacher and Lord, but, you know, I'm really not that good of a teacher, and I'm really not that much of a Lord." See, and a lot of people would say that's humility. But no, that's not humility. He was teacher, and He was Lord, and so He said He was teacher and Lord. Okay? And there's nothing braggadocious about that. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." And this is the humility, is in verse 14. That even though I am the teacher, even though I am the Lord, even though I am the greatest among you, I wash your feet. I take among you the role of a servant. And I give my life for your sakes. And so, by my example, you ought also to wash one another's feet. You see, the last thing is in John chapter 8, Gospel of John chapter 8. Before I read that verse, though, I want you to grasp the heart of what this word, what these verses are teaching us this afternoon, and that is that God wants us to be walking in a place where when we speak, we know that we're speaking and we know what we're speaking. If you joke, know that you're joking and know that it's appropriate to be joking. If you rebuke, know that you're rebuking. Don't ever let yourself be caught rebuking when you didn't know you were rebuking. You see? Be aware that you're rebuking. And if it's appropriate to be rebuking, then rebuke, and rebuke according to the mind of God. But if it's not appropriate to be rebuking, then know that you're rebuking, and know that you're sinning so that you can immediately repent, and even stop yourself in mid-rebuke. If it's not appropriate for you to be joking at a particular moment, then know that you're joking and stop yourself from doing it. See? Now, I speak to men and not to babes. See, some of the things that I'm saying could be taken by the immature and the fanatical and twist it around and see, what I'm not talking about is being in a place where, you know, if you're going to tell a joke, you go off and pray about it for 5 minutes first in the corner, and then you come back and tell the joke. And if you're sitting down in a chair, you say, well, is it God's will that I be sitting in this chair at this moment in history? You know, see, that's not what I'm talking about at all. But what I'm talking about is having the mind of God. I'm not talking about a lot of, you know, mechanistic things. I'm talking about having the mind of God. I'm talking about being aware continually of the will and mind of God, so that what you speak, whether it would be joke, rebuke, testimony, word of God, mundane, what you speak would never be contrary to the mind of God. Jesus Christ had to deal in mundane realms. He had to say things that were not spiritual, real spiritually profound. There's a lot of things that Jesus said that are not recorded in these Gospels, and for good reason. See? And so, he was a human being. We are human beings. He had to do a lot of things because he was a human being that we also have to do. He was not an ethereal creature who descended down from heaven and only looked like a human being. He actually was a human being. And he was also God, manifest in flesh. But as a human being, he lived and walked and acted and had needs for food. He had to go to the bathroom. He had to wear clothing. He had to keep warm when it was cold. He had all the same needs that we have. And he had to speak of things and he had to do things that were not of an ethereal, spiritual nature. And yet, he was always in submission to the mind and will of God. And he always knew the mind of God. And he always spoke according to the mind of God. Meaning that he never spoke contrary to the mind of God. You see? So it's like, if you ask for, you know, it's a simple thing, like for somebody to go get you a pen. You ask for it in a way that would be according to the mind and will of God. You don't ask for it rudely or sharply. If you tell a person to stop doing something that's irritating you, you tell them according to the mind and will of God, like Jesus Christ would have told them. If someone's making noise, if someone's doing something that's bothering or irritating, when you tell them to stop, see, you don't avoid telling them to stop. You must tell them to stop. But in telling them to stop, you tell them to stop the way that Jesus Christ would tell them to stop. You see? And so, the way you're doing your work, and the amount of time you spend doing your work, you're doing it according to the mind and will of God. If you're doing a certain kind of job, that you're doing your best and applying yourself diligently, that you're not spending so much time on the job and seeking after money that you're neglecting other things, that your recreation is in submission to the will of God, so that you whatever you do for recreation is not something contrary to the mind and heart of God. And you say, well, how do I know? You know by the Word of God, but the closer you get to God, you're also going to know just by the Spirit of God. And that's where God wants you to come to in your life, is a place where by the Spirit of God, where you know the Word of God, and you do nothing contrary to the Word of God. But in addition to that, there are so many areas that the Word of God does not specifically address. You know, like the Word of God doesn't say whether you should go to that movie, see, or whether you should do this certain thing. But the Spirit of God will tell you that if you're walking in the Spirit of God. That's where God wants us. That's where God wants us. That in your ministry and in the amount of time and in the type of time that you spend with your family, that you're walking according to the mind and will of God. You see, what I'm saying here is that this walk with God is a walk that demands that we take life seriously at all times. Not that we never laugh, not that we never have light moments, but that if we laugh and have light moments, we are aware that we're laughing. We're aware that we're having a light moment. And we're not just slipping into something as the fool of the book of Proverbs slips into things. But we're living according to the mind and will of God, you see. And so this last verse is in John chapter 8 and verse 29. And I think this is really the central point of this whole message right here in John 8, 29, as far as the application of the message. I think the central point of the message is John 10, 30, I and my Father are one. But I think as far as application and how to measure it in our lives, we could look at John 8, 29. Jesus said, "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Always. That word always is the key word. Consistency is the last fruit that I wanted to speak to you of. Consistency. And see, that's how you can measure whether you've attained the goal yet that we've been talking about this morning. How much consistency is there in your life? Are you consistently walking in the Spirit? Are you consistently in tune with the mind of God? Are you consistently manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Are you consistently speaking as God would speak, as Jesus Christ would speak? Are you consistently spending your time as Jesus Christ would spend it? Are you consistently relating to the people that you live with as Jesus Christ would relate to the people that you live with? And so, this is the fellowship and the abiding that God holds before us and says, here's your goal. And as we go home today, we need to remember that this is something that God does not want us to just forget about and give lip service to, but this is something that God wants to be real in every one of our lives. That we could covenant together as a people to have the mind of Christ 24 hours a day, to manifest the mind of God 24 hours a day. And until we're doing that, until you as an individual are doing that and doing it consistently, then know that you're falling short. Know that you're falling short and know that you need to be diligent to apply yourself to this Word of God.